and 7. Let's read together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for this time, Lord. I pray, God, in the short amount of time that we have, your message will come across to every heart, to everyone that needs it specifically. Deal specifically in hearts this morning. I pray, God, that you bless. Fill me now. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to refer to this morning. I'm going to turn to a few, and you'll have to listen hard. You'll have to listen quickly, so to speak, because I will kind of talk quick, but I'll try to be mindful of my dear interpreter. And it's a job. I have given her a job since being here 5 years and for 5 years, but she certainly does well trying to keep up with me. But I don't mean to have this be a heavy message, but it may seem a little heavier than a typical Sunday morning message. I trust it will be helpful, but I'm going to speak on the subject, what child is this? The choir sang it just a while ago, did a beautiful job, but what child is this? You know, we're in the midst of the Christmas season, and I do believe, as the old song says, it is the most wonderful time of the year. I love this time of year. I love the decorations. I love the beautiful lights and on that it goes and so forth. But it is a season, let's not remember, it is a season to set aside and remember the birth of Christ, the very Son of God that came to a lost world. And we know him. We as God's people know him. We ought to seek to honor him during this time. But the world reacts to him in a very different way. You know, they either ignore him outright. They'll refuse saying Merry Christmas, and they'll refuse him in many other different ways. They'll take out the spiritual aspect of what Christmas really means, and they'll go ahead and commercialize it, or they'll go ahead and blaspheme him by using his name to make money for themselves. But all around, we see the Christmas trees, and all around, you see the nativity scenes, or some, if you will, nowadays. And you see the lights and all the other decorations, and yes, they're beautiful. Cards are often given, to represent his birth, and gifts are often given to remember us of the greatest gift that is ever given. That is certainly Jesus Christ. But still, most people don't understand who Jesus really is. Isaiah leaves us no doubt as to the identity of this child mentioned in the verses that we read just a moment ago. He leaves no doubt as to the identity of a baby boy born in Bethlehem many years ago. So just give me a good hearing this morning. I plead with you. I'm going to move along. I'm going to watch your time real close, and we'll land on time. Got a couple other things. I got a baptism here later, so I'll keep things moving. I'm aware of that. But give me a good hearing as I preach on what child is this. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's grace. Two different times in our text, you'll see unto us. And by the way, you ought to learn to like that particular statement, as I'll show you in just a moment. And the same idea is in the New Testament references of his birth as well. For instance, in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's you. You know, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, as the Bible says in Luke chapter 19. That is us. Luke chapter 2:11, the Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you. That's very personal to all of us. You know, he came unto you. You realize if you were the only person that was ever born, he would still come unto you. Amen. You know, for God so loved the world, as we'll get to in just a moment, you know, he came unto us. Thank God he came unto us. Thank God he came unto you. But let's look for a moment what we deserve, or let's look at our condition, I should say. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, into you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of of wrath, even as others. We are by nature. Who are we? Unto us. He came unto us. Vile sinners, if you will. Let me read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you want to turn to it, it might be very helpful. But let's see who we are for just a moment. Let's look at our condition. I'll read several verses, being mindful of my interpreter down there. Try to be very clear. But let's look at our condition here in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means every single one of us. None of us are righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Again, we're looking at our condition here for just a moment. Looking at us, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We see who we are. We are wicked, wretched, vile sinners. And we see our condition. We see what we deserve. And we deserve a place called hell, as the Bible teaches. There's a heaven and there is a hell. But Jesus, of course, he came. He's the only one. The Bible says, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Jesus Christ is the only one that can pay for your sin debt. We'll read on. We'll keep going forward. What do we deserve? We deserve, as I mentioned a moment ago, we deserve hell. The bottom line, end of story. You know what? There's no sugarcoating it. Some would like to go ahead and sugarcoat it, but there is a heaven, the streets of gold, in my Father's house of many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, John chapter 14. But the Bible says there is a place called hell. By the way, hell was only created for the devils and his angels. It wasn't created for you. But if we are in our lost condition, if we never trust Christ, we see who we were just a few moments ago. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Christ, we have no hope of eternal life in heaven. But let's see what we deserve. The wicked, in Psalms 9, verse 17, the Bible says, the wicked, that's the lost, that's us, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The Bible says also, God's word says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, that's Jesus, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. In Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. Adam and Eve fell. We know the story of Adam and Eve. God said, everything in the garden is yours, but stay away from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And of course, they got enticed. They were tempted. They took of that fruit. And because they went ahead and disobeyed God's law, you know what? As a result, all of mankind have sinned. We are all sinners. Okay? The Bible is very clear about that. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Amen. He that hath the Son, that's Jesus Christ, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, you have the Son of God. You have eternal life in heaven. Amen. He's in you and he's saved you. You're on your way to heaven. But if you do not have the Son of God, if you rejected him, if you said no to him, if you say, I'll wait till later on, then you do not have eternal life in heaven. But he made a way for you. We'll see that in just a moment. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage is payment. You know, it's paid for by death. That word death there in the Bible in Romans 6:23 is talking about a place called hell. In Revelation 20, verse 14, jot them down, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. I don't know of anybody who knowingly wants to die and go to hell. Now, I know I didn't want to die and go to hell, but I realized that if I died in my sin, okay, that's where I would be destined for eternity. But I thank God, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I settled it September 12th, 1996, at an altar at Bible College. I settled my salvation. And I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I have no bones about that. I have no doubt about that, I should say. I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did, not because of a religion. You know, the Baptist way cannot get you to heaven. Okay, I can get baptized all I want back there, but that alone is not going to get me to heaven. You know, doing all the good works is not going to get me to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I've said it time and time again, if salvation is by what you can do, then how much do you have to do to go to heaven? How much? I mean, there's got to be. I mean, someone, I mean, if heaven is for me and I have to get there by works, how much do I have to do? How do I know if I did enough? Let me just stop and say this. It's already been finished by Jesus Christ on that cross. Amen. You know, up from the grave, he died on that cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the unique birth in Bethlehem many years ago, he came to seek and to save, and the purpose of his coming was to go ahead and die on the cross for all the sins of the world. I thank God for that. I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Hey, I'll give you the invitation in just a moment, but have you trusted him as your personal Savior? You know what? Heaven can be your home. And again, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I never do around here. But there's a heaven, and I thank God. I look forward to heaven, but there's also a hell. And it's a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place of separation from God forever. You know, so we see the difference between eternity, heaven or hell. You know, that's what the scripture says. That's what God says. And there's not one thing that we can ever do in and of ourselves to get us to heaven. The only way is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, if you ought to take a moment, go ahead and look at it if you want. Take a moment. The way, the truth, in the life. He's not a way. He is the way. You know what? Some say that's narrow-minded. No, that's God-minded. Okay? He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. No man, this man included, no man cometh unto the Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. Creating a beautiful place in my Father's house of many mansions, but no man can get to where God is except through Jesus Christ. You know what? And that invitation is for each and every single one of us here this morning. But I thank God for, you know what? What child is this? He's the embodiment of grace. I thank God by the grace of God that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He gave his son. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, well, that's a key word there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, do you have the gift of God? Do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? You know, it's a precious gift. It's a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him as your personal Savior? It's a precious gift. Again, more precious than any gift that you can receive on Tuesday morning. Is eternal life in heaven with Jesus. He's already made the way. All you have to do is just open your heart by faith and trust him. Now, what child is this? Yes, he's the embodiment of God's grace. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's glory. Isaiah, in our text a few moments ago, calls a baby a child and a son in verse number 6. And the word child speaks of his humanity. But the word son speaks of his deity. Yes, Jesus is the God-man. You know what? We need to just stop denying the fact that that's what God's word says and just believe that Jesus is the God-man. He is deity. Amen and amen. Some believe that the miracles of the crucifixion was the greatest, and some believe that the resurrection was the greatest of miracles, if you will, and though they were amazing. Some would point out that his healings or the feeding of the multitudes with the loaves and fishes or the transfigurations or other miracles as being the greatest. Yes, they're amazing, but you know what? I'm going to submit to you this morning. I think the greatest miracle, you know, of Jesus, of God, I should say, is a miracle of incarnation. The day that God, the only one, the day that God became man and remained God is the greatest miracle of all. The Bible says so. In Philippians, let's see what God says about it. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, let me just read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in a form of God, how about Jesus now, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, as a God-man, Jesus was unique in so many different ways. You know, first of all, he was unique in his birth. You know, Isaiah prophesied it back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, he's unique in his birth. No one was birthed like him. You know, he was born of a virgin. You know, he was unique in his life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, he lived a sinless life. Yes, he was tempted like you and I. Yes, he felt pain like you and I. Yes, he wept like you and I. Yes, he hurt like you and I. Yes, he had emotions like you and I, but he never knew any sin. He lived a sinless life. For had he gone ahead and sinned, you know what? There'd be no reason for us to be here today, because the cross would have been useless had he sinned. But you know what? We can take God's word that, you know what? He is the God-man, he is deity, and he was sinless. For the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse number 22, talking about Christ here, who did no sin, neither was guile, that's wiles or deceit, found in his mouth. You know what? He was unique in his life. He lived a sinless life. He is the God-man. He is the Word of God. And then we also find that he's unique in death. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he hath made him known to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I like that verse. Let me just read that again. You let it soak in a minute, Christian. For he hath made him known to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus came, he took our sin, he became our sin. He knew no sin. Well, what love would you think about it? But he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's justification defined, amen? Just as if I'd never sinned. He took our sin debt. John 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. You know, he found out, boy, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die a cruel death, and he's doing it for all of mankind. One of these days, he's going to raise from the tomb, and he's going to be at the right hand of the Father, and God's going to go ahead and send his son Jesus one day back to receive his own and so forth. And he did it all in obedience. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he kept on setting his face to Jerusalem like a flint, saying, you know what, that is the cause as to why I'm here. I got to go to the cross for the sin of all mankind. Thank God for that. You know what, he died for you. He died, and he was obedient to his Father's will. You know what, right there is a good lesson for every single one of us. God has a will for every single one of us. And you know what, we see it right here. Just as Jesus was obedient to his Father's will, our Heavenly Father has a will for us. Are we obedient to it? Are we obedient to it? God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll go ahead and do it. Jesus did that. You know what, it's not my will, but thine be done. You know what, yes, he's unique in his birth. You know, Christ was unique in his life. He was unique in his death. He was unique in his resurrection. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I got to read this in Matthew chapter 28. Let me just go ahead and read Matthew 28. You can turn to it if you'd like. Just follow along. But let me just read a couple verses here. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Matthew 28 now, verse number 1 and 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse number 6, he is not here, for he is risen. as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know what? Yes, he's unique in death, but guess what? He's a unique in resurrection. You know what? I don't serve a dead Christ on the cross anymore. You know, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me. A long life here. He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, you know what? He's a risen Savior. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He was certainly unique in his resurrection. Yeah, no other God can say that. Let me ask you a question. Where's Buddha this morning? Let me ask you a question. Where's Muhammad this morning? You know, let me ask you a question. Where is all these other man-made gods this morning? You know what? I know where Jesus is this morning. He's on the right hand of the Father. You know, he lives this morning. You know, there's nobody like him. No one can ever be like Christ. There's never going to be one like him ever again. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's grace. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's glory. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's greatness. Isaiah tells us that this child's name will have a name. In that list of names back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you see more than, you know, it's a long, pretty long list. It's more than just one name. Jesus has more names than is listed here. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives him some 256 names. Someone asked, why so many? Because one name could never be sufficient to declare his glory. Amen. You see, I liken Jesus as a fine diamond. Every time you examine him, you see a new facet of his character and his glory. You know what? One name couldn't describe them all. Isaiah, in this passage, he gives several names here. First of all, as you see in verse number 6, you see that he's wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? You know, he's wonderful. That means he's supernatural, secret, extraordinary. This name points out the truth that there's nothing common about Jesus. He's certainly a miracle man. You know, he is so far beyond our level of comprehension that no one will be able to figure him out, yet he can be known to a little child. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in his ways. He's wonderful in his works. He's wonderful in his word. How wonderful Jesus is to you. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Have you sat back and have you thought about how wonderful he is? I say so many times, I'll say it again, you know, we serve a great God. He's a wonderful God. He's a fair and he's a righteous God. Not only is he wonderful, but he's counselor. This word means to advise. It means to counsel. It means to purpose and to plan. You know, our plans ought to be centered around Christ, amen? Let me ask you a question. Are your plans centered around the Lord, around Christ and his word? You know, but we find that he's counselor. You know, it refers to what I think is a leader, a guiding force in our lives. You know, you can trust God. You know, man will fail you, but God never does. You know, you can always trust him. When you don't know what to do, you can always go to his word, or you can even get godly advice, if you will, from a man of God, but you can go ahead and trust God. The Bible says that we ought to trust him. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, you can go ahead and trust him. You know, you ought to allow him to lead you and to guide you in every area of your life. When you don't know what to do, you can rest assured that he will give you what you need. He will go ahead and guide you. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you think of a lamp, you think of something that illuminates a room. A dark room, you turn it on, yes, you have light. Don't try to go ahead and walk through a room dark, amen? How many toes have you stubbed because of that? You know, sometimes, you know, sometimes we get lazy. Try to use your cell phone. That doesn't work. There are times, you know, I walk out of my office and it's pitch dark in here. And that light may not be, nothing's on. You're going to love this. I may just throw it in anyways. The other day, went ahead, it was pitch dark. It was Sunday, I think it was Sunday night. Everything was dark and down. No one left the light on over here. Poor preacher has to fend for himself. So anyways, sometimes I'll use a back door, but I want, you know, so I use this. It's coming through, and I know there's a step. It's here. And I was going through, I had the light on. I thought I was stepping down. Guess what? You'd have loved that on YouTube, wouldn't you? But anyhow, to get on. But you can trust him. You know, he ought to be thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, you ought to let it guide you and, you know, have it be in front of, oh, I can't wait to go ahead and unveil the picture that I have for our theme for this year. But you know, it's a guide. You know, you get counsel from his word. That's why it's so important. Boy, a healthy Christian, you know, a healthy Christian gets in the word of God every single day. They find a place, that little spot, that couch, that den or office or whatever the case may be, and you find a time where you go ahead and you seek God and you read his word and you get advice and counsel, if you will, from the word of God. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Let him guide you. Let him counsel you. Let him advise you. Have your purpose and plan be centered around his will. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know, when he orders, you then you'll delight. Listen to me. You may not always understand why cancer. Why did I lose my job? Why this or that? And oftentimes I talk a lot about that. But you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what, if you just go ahead and trust him, and he might have ordered some of these particular steps and so forth, but let me tell you something, when you go ahead and you trust him in the down times and in the up times, you will delight in your way, in the path that you've given him. You just got to go ahead and trust him. Allow him to be your counselor and your guide. Allow him to be your counselor and guide. You know, he's a mighty God, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6. Refers to one that's strong. Refers to one that's mighty, he's invincible. You know, he's defeated all of our enemies. What are our enemies? Well, he defeated death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where? He asked the question, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He defeated the enemy of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. You know, Christ defeated it. Thank God. Hey, move it, you know, moving right along. You know, he defeated Satan. You know, can you just see Satan? You know what? Can you see Satan when Jesus was there lying in the tomb? I got him. You know, can you just see him maybe during the course of the 3 days? And is he still there? Yeah. Is he still there? Yeah. Day two, day three. Is he still, well, there's a rumbling going on. Can you just see that? Hey, you know what I'm saying? You know, he arose. And we alluded to that just a couple moments ago. But he arose. You know, he defeated Satan. When he thought that, when Satan thought, boy, he won. Hey, Satan, you lost. Amen. You know, he defeated the grave. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, he defeated eternity of hell. The Bible says in John 10, verse number 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life. He says, I give it to you. I give unto them eternal life. Talk about heaven. And they shall never perish. Talk about hell. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, Cody, come up here a minute. I got my son home. Come up here a minute. Don't you blow my illustration. We didn't rehearse this. Can I just show you something? This is kind of a last minute thing. No. I'm going to be God. Amen? I'm God the Father. Not him, that's for sure. Wait a minute. And he's going to go ahead and this is going to be salvation, this little object, this little piece of paper. Okay? When I say, Cody, you know what? When we got saved, we got placed in God's hand. Try to take it out, man. You know, he's struggling. Go ahead. Put the look on. Come on. You know, act well. You know. No. No. But you know what? Simple illustration. But no man can knock me out of his hand. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Just a simple illustration. You know what? You've got security with God. You know, once you're saved, boy, you know, nothing changes that. It's a precious gift. You know what? When someone gives you a gift, when someone, you know, think about this at Christmas time, you sit around your tree and many gifts have passed out. And think of how mean mom and dad would be if they said, well, okay, kids, go ahead and put them back in the box. You know, I'm going to take them back. That was never a gift, though, was it? But you know what? God's gift is, you know, it's yours. It's yours. When you receive his gift of salvation, nobody, the devil himself, cannot take you out of his hand. I thank God for that security. He's a mighty God. He defeats all of our enemies. He is the everlasting Father. Think of Father. You know, I've often said, I think one of the most beautiful words in the English language is mother. But you know what? Another beautiful word, I guess you could say, is Father. Father. He's everlasting Father. He's forever. One time, all you have to do is say forever. You know how people say forever and never, ever? One time covers it all. Forever. He's a great I Am. He is your Father. He brought unto us, brought us into being, and he sustains our lives by his power. He fulfills his role of Father in many ways. Just as I'm a father, I try to fulfill these roles in many ways. But God the Father fulfills these roles by loving us. You know, God loves you. In Romans chapter 8, and I won't, but it talks about nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, just due to time, I won't turn to it, but, you know, take time and read it later on. You know, he loves you. He fulfills his role by supporting us. The Bible says in Psalm 18, 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thou and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. You know how, you know, he fulfills this role by sustaining us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Also, a father comforts us. The Bible says in John 14, and Jesus was just getting ready to ascend back to heaven here. And he says, I pray the Father. He's talking to his disciples. I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's a comforter. My dad... I remember, you know, dads are different in comforting than women, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Moms, you know, most of the time, whenever you fall down, get hurt, you know, dad's not normally the first one to go to. And I remember as a kid, about 21 years old, I was scared of the thunderstorm, I'm kidding. But it was a thunderstorm, I was about 5 or 6 years old. Mama wasn't home. I was scared. I mean, this was a severe, I mean, it was banging all over the place. And in our living room, we had this big picture window. And I mean, it was like just watching a movie. It was there. And I was scared. And Dad was very casually sitting in the living room reading the paper. He says, son, come on over here. I remember him there comforting me. And I don't know if he remembers it, but I put my head right, you know, he had a big chair. I put my head right down the very corner of that chair. You know, I was scared. But what I'm saying, I found rest or peace in him comforting me. Very simple illustration. But you know what? In our fears of this world, in our trials, and our heartaches, and on, I mean, you have your story. But you know what? I take comfort in the fact that he comforts me. I take comfort in the fact that in Hebrews 13, 5, that he will never leave me or forsake me. I take comfort in the fact that he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a father's role. He comforts. Father's role is also a provider. He provides for us. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what our Heavenly Father, you know what he does? He loves you. You know, listen to me, church. Listen. God loves you. You could be in the deepest valley this morning, but can I just assure you with these three words? God loves you. You could even be on the highest of the mountaintops. God loves you. He comforts you. He provides for you. And the next name and the last in this particular list right here, he's a Prince of Peace. He will rule his kingdom in peace. You know, he is the creator and provider of peace, and those who know him know all about peace. You know, that is why God's people, that is why a child of God who goes through a storm, you have that certain calmness, you have that certain stability because you are trusting in the God of peace. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says also in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. He's a Prince of Peace. What about the wars and rumors of wars? You know what? One of these days, it's all going to be peaceful. One of these days, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You know what? There won't be wars and rumors of wars. We won't have to wonder about Syria. We won't have to wonder about Afghanistan. We won't have to wonder what the president's going to do. We won't have to wonder anymore. You know what? Because a Prince of Peace will rule and reign one day. You know, but as we live this side of heaven and we have our trials, we have our struggles, we have our financial woes, we have our health woes, you can rest assured that the Prince of Peace will go ahead and guard your hearts and give you the stability and the peace that you need. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's grace. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's glory. What child is this? He's the embodiment of God's greatness. We call him by many names. In the Word of God, you find him as King of Kings. You find him as Lord of Lords. You find him as Alpha and Omega. You find him as the beginning of the end. But in the end, he is God. In the end, he is Lord. In the end, he is Savior. Isaiah lists several right here in verse number 6. And I read, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting, and the Prince of Peace. Let me ask you a question. Do you know him? I ask you a question, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? It's not a Baptist way. I've tried to tie it all in early and trying to tie it up here now. But it's not a Baptist way. It's not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. It was already done through Jesus Christ on the cross. So I ask you the question, if you were to die today, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, in order to know for sure that we're on our way to heaven, we've got to understand a few things. Number one, we're all sinners. We pointed that out just a few moments ago from God's word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Very broad, that's all of us. So in order for us to know for sure, the Bible says we can know for sure on our way to heaven. Do we know him? And to know, we have to understand we're all sinners. We've all done wrong. Number two, there's a price on sin. People don't like to talk about it, but we talk about it here because it's truth. That price is hell. If I died in my sin without Jesus, if he came back today and I did not know Jesus as my personal Savior, then hell would be my eternal destiny, a place of fire and brimstone, separation from God forever. No turning back. You know, and if you're here today, you don't know him. If you were to die today, God forbid, then hell would be your eternal destiny. But the good news is this. Jesus came and he died on the cross. Number one, you got to understand you're a sinner. There's a price on sin. But Jesus, he paid that price. He paid it. Wherefore, as by one man, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Do you know him? If you're to die today, do you know for sure? You got to know that you're a sinner. You got to understand there's a price on sin, that price hell. You got to understand that Jesus paid that price. And all you have to do is simply open your heart and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, forgive you of your sin. Turn from your sin and ask him, Lord, come into my heart, save me, forgive me, and take me to heaven when I die. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the greatest gift. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Not by any work, not by any religion, not by any talent that you may have, but it's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask you a question, do you know him? If you don't, boy, I urge you today, won't you come and accept that gift of salvation? The most precious gift you can receive. If you're here today, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. We'll be more than glad to show you from God's word in detail how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. If you don't know him, well, I urge you today, won't you go ahead and trust him as your Savior? Do you know him? Christian, do you love him? When was the last time you've gone ahead and you told God, you told Jesus, I love you? If you love him, do you serve him? You know, there's a place for every single one of us to serve. There's a place. There's things that we all can do. It could be, you know, soul winning, that's serving. Maybe teaching a class, maybe driving a bus, maybe cleaning a building, or whatever the case may be. You know, there's a place that God has for you. Are you serving him, Christian? Did you used to serve him and you kind of, well, I just got, it's just old hat. Oh, hold up. Don't make God old hat. Don't make God old hat. Don't do that. Maybe you kind of wandered away. Boy, this would be a good time to go ahead and maybe rekindle that relationship. Kind of strike the fire. Fan the flames, if you will. Do you serve him? Do you love him? Do you know him? If you're to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? God's word. You can guarantee it right here. In this word right here, that you can have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to preach to these dear people. They were so good and attentive. I thank you for these teenagers. Thank you for their singing this morning, the choir, the fellowship, the music we sang congregationally. Holy Spirit, I believe you've met with us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd work on maybe that heart of that one that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I pray they wouldn't go ahead and put you off any longer. I pray that they'd understand that today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or even next week, but I pray today that if you're dealing with their hearts, they'd step out and they'd shake my hand and say, preacher, I want to know for sure I'm saved. And we'll gladly show them from God's word how they could be saved. I ask you, Lord, to be with maybe your people that are here this morning. Maybe they've wandered away. Maybe they're not serving as they should. Maybe they've not expressed their love for you as they should. I pray, dear God, Holy Spirit, whatever needs to be done this morning, that your will and way would be done. that we wouldn't push you away.